Well, I really appreciate Garth willing to preach last week. Joyce and I were at our nephew's wedding, and when I got back, I was able to listen to it online because David loads everything in line, and it was really nice. So if you ever want to go back, I don't know if I would, but if you want to go back and listen to some of my sermons, you're welcome to do that. They are online. Also, I did forget in the prayer and praise time, Richard Pearson he's down. He's hurt his back, and they can't get him to the doctor until Monday, and a couple of the kids have colds. And so if you just lift up Richard in your prayers this week, I know he'd appreciate it. Well, we continue our march through the Gospel of Luke. We're cracking into chapter 14 today, and if you'll open your Bibles to chapter 14, we'll begin in the very beginning. And so in this passage, you see Jesus is invited to a dinner party of a prominent Pharisee, and it's not unlike some of the parties we've probably been to, and certainly when I was in the corporate world that I went to, where people are wanting to be seen by someone or other people who have influence and power. And hopefully they're wanting to maybe get next to some of these influential people and try to talk with them and raise issues and be seen by them. But just like those parties today, this party had an agenda. And the religious leaders that invited Jesus, they had an agenda, and that's one of the things we're going to look at. So most of the time, their agenda was simply a vain attempt to try to catch Jesus doing heretical teachings or sayings or actions in an attempt to discredit him because of his growing influence among the people. Today's passage is no different. So what I'd like you to do during this morning is, as we go through, I'd like you to key in on three things. First, you'll see as some of the hearts are revealed, that they're hypocrites. And second, those who express the true condition of their hearts with humility. And then third, as the hearts are revealed, we're going to better understand who is invited to God's banquet in heaven. So as it is right, we'll begin with prayer to God our Father. And I thought this morning we could pray together with the very first prayer that I was ever taught. And so, if you'll join me, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we are also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, I don't want you to say that prayer as just a memorized prayer that really doesn't have a lot of thought or understanding. But we should, when we pray that, we should truly be desiring to bless the name of God and have an anticipation of Jesus' return and the kingdom that will be coming. And we need to recognize that all we have, including our salvation, is purely by the grace of God. And the food that He gives us, what a great variety of food that He gives us. He wants us to enjoy. But we are then to also have our hearts ready to seek forgiveness, to repent. Just as we should also be very ready to forgive others who have sinned against us. And then praise God that His Holy Spirit that lives within us convicts us of sin. And we we're transformed and our hearts are changed and we sin less, and he keeps us from evil. With the help of God's Spirit, then we can now hear his inspired word and let it teach us and strengthen us and transform us. So I'd ask you again, once again, to stand as Ivan is going to read the Word of God. You know, when I was studying this week, my first inclination when I read this passage was to say, you know, Jesus, you need to run. I mean, it's a setup, it's a trap, and that's all they want to do. But see, that's because I'm just a man. But Jesus is both man and God, and he doesn't worry about the schemes of man. Jesus sees an opportunity here to proclaim the gospel, and he takes it. It's a trap, and he uses the trap of men in a way that ends up glorifying God and teaching the gospel. So just beginning, looking at verse 1, it says, on the Sabbath, he went to dine at the house of the ruler of Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. So here we know, here's how we know that this Pharisee, these lawyers, are trying to trap Jesus. First of all, this dinner just happens to be on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath has a lot of rules and restrictions. And they've seen Jesus in action before, and they know that he has healed other people on the Sabbath, and he's going to do what is right. Second, this dinner just so happens to be at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And this Pharisee is a ruler of Pharisees, so no doubt he had influence. And he had a desire to catch Jesus breaking their laws. And then he would have an opportunity to take Jesus before the other religious leaders. And third, they're watching him. Why are they watching him? Not out of amazement, not out of wanting to hear the word of God. They're watching him so they can catch him and catch him breaking one of their man-made rules. And then fourth, there just happens to be this man there with dropsy. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't know what dropsy was, so I had to go look it up. But in the ancient world, dropsy was the condition where a person's organs were beginning to shut down and the body starts to retain fluid and they become extremely swollen. Most often, this condition results in death. Today, when we look at dropsy, it's often related to COPD. Obstructive pulmonary disease, it's congestive heart failure, and it causes then edema and the retention of fluid. So you see, the man was in a serious condition, which, quite frankly, I don't think the Pharisees cared about. They just wanted to use him to trap Jesus. So Jesus, because he's not only man, but he's God, he knows what they're trying to do, what these Pharisees and lawyers are trying to do. So he asked them a couple of questions for them to use as self-examination. Reading in verse 3, he says, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and he healed him, the man with dropsy, and he sent him away. And then again, he looks at the Pharisee and the lawyers and he says, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen in a well on the Sabbath day would not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So we see here, Jesus is desiring to cut to the chase. The Pharisees and lawyers are so steeped in the man-made rules that the Jews have brought into the religion and these regulations that they cannot answer Jesus with a simple yes or no. It kind of reminds me of politicians today. You can ask them a simple question and they can talk on and on and on. talking about everything but never answering the question. Why? Because both the Pharisees and many of our politicians are hypocrites. They're not really concerned so much with the condition of people or the betterment. What they're interested in is maintaining their position and their power. And so our politicians today, many of them, are like Pharisees. If the Pharisees or the lawyers answered, yes, it is right to heal on the Sabbath, then the other religious leaders and those in power would have accused them of breaking their traditions or watering down the law in an attempt to be more popular with the people. If they had answered, no, it's not right to heal on the Sabbath, then people there would have probably thought, and some may even voiced, what kind of heartless religion is this that wouldn't even deal with the needs of the people? So they did the only thing they could do. They remain quiet. If a politician answers a question one way, he shuns one group and loses votes. If he answers in another way, then he rejects another group and still loses votes. So, like the Pharisees, they both simply choose to speak many words and never say anything that direct because they don't want to lose from either side. This is the way hypocrites act. Whether it's the Pharisees of the Bible or our politicians today, or a pastor who doesn't want to offend, or Christians who want to be accepted by the world. These Pharisees, their hearts were hearts of stone. They were dead to God. There was a human being suffering greatly with dropsy, and all they cared about was catching Jesus. The only reason I can see or imagine that this man with dropsy would be invited to this party where the power movers and shakers of the Jewish religion were, was as bait to catch Jesus. See, they didn't care so much about the man. They wanted to catch Jesus. And this is building for us a picture of what it means to be a hypocrite. So hypocrites in general are self-seeking people who are willing to lie or be opportunists because they fear man and they do not fear God. They live for worldly importance and they really have no heart for God. God is used just like any other tool for their own purpose. And I believe this was true at the time of Jesus when he walked this earth. I also believe that it's true today. Jesus is saying the saving truth is really very simple. Does one believe and live the gospel glorifying God and serving others? And if they don't do that, then they're truly under the influence of the prince of this world. The religious leaders only invited this man with dropsy to use him and to entrap Jesus. Literally, these Pharisees are a point in the gospel stories where they're stalking Jesus. They're trying to just catch him wherever they can. They're trying to trap him. They want to discredit him. And mostly they want to shut him up because of his growing popularity with the people. They're so blinded to God's truth that soon they're going to go as far as to kill the Son of God so they can retain their power. I don't think we can also overemphasize in this story that the Pharisee is and the lawyers are the social elite. It says in verse 1, it says a ruler of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were the social elite, and this is a ruler of the social elite. These were upper class citizens with wealth and influence. And Jesus is getting ready, though, to pull a switch. Luke often in his gospel portrays this very switch that in reversal that Jesus is getting ready to do. These social elite men are men pleasers. their people with power and wealth. But unless they repent, unless they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then they will not be included in the kingdom of God because they're lost. Often we see through the Gospels and Scripture that those who are meek in spirit and those who are politically powerful approach God very differently. As God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off." See, we too must be careful. We can often feel the pull of this world for status and for fame or for materialism. We live in a country that is the most materialistic country in the world. And it has a great pull on our hearts. Keeping up with the Joneses can be a very difficult thing. See, we want to be people that are liked. And we want people to look up to us. But in that quest for acceptance and status, we can step into a dangerous place where we start seeking things of the world instead of the things of God. Jesus then explains this very problem. Taking up Jesus' response to the silence of these lawyers and Pharisees and their jockeying for position to be noticed, in verse 7 it says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, and when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited to somebody's wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take a lower place. Jesus could tell the condition of the hearts of many of these people at the party by watching them and how they were jockeying for position. These religious leaders looked very religious and pious on the outside, but their actions pointed to the fact that they were really self-centered. Rather than caring for others, they were looking out for themselves. The whole party was really nothing more than a means to increase one's social standing. The picture is this. The host is high up on the social order, and when he throws the doors open, everybody comes rushing in and they want to get the best seat. Either the seat closest to the host or a seat up front where they're going to be noticed. The poor man with dropsy, he probably wasn't even a blip on the screen as far as social standing. They just wanted to use him to trap Jesus. The point here is that these religious people race to get the best seat now. But the world, which is so important to them, their quest for prestige, is really a house of cards. It is going to collapse at some point, maybe in this life. We certainly can read about that in the news most days. But even if it doesn't collapse in this life, it will in the eternal life to come. These words employed by our Lord shows there's a much deeper truth than these people simply wanting to be closer to the host of the party or having shame if they are asked to move into a seat of lesser prominence. See, the problem is these people will be denied entrance into the real party, the great banquet feast of Jesus Christ in heaven. The reason is that they would rather be seen in the world here and now, at this party, at this dinner, than the true party in heaven. For them, the realities of this world trump the unseen future in heaven. Oh, they'll feign, using God and being saved, but it's only to be used to gain what they want. See, they're hypocrites. But also, I want to be clear, Jesus is not saying that if you have the ambition to want to do your job well, you want to do your job with quality, that that's wrong either. He's not saying if you pursue your career and you find it fulfilling and you can use it as a testimony of Jesus Christ to other people, that's not wrong. But we also have to realize that even if we make a lot of effort to do what is normally labeled a good work, it is not a good work if Christ isn't our motivation. The prophet Isaiah said to the people of Israel who had turned away from God, he says, "We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." See, without Christ as our Lord and Savior, and without the hearts of servants that He gives us, then our good works become questionable. What is our motivation? Well, we can continue in verse 10 where we see Jesus starts talking about a heart of humility. In verse 10 it says, "And when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, he said, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives and your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So we see here Jesus reverses the normal social order. Those seeking rank and position in the world are lowered. And those who are lowly and who exhibit true humility do so from their heart that was changed by the Holy Spirit. These are the ones who purposefully begin to humble themselves and ask how they can live a life with a humble attitude. They're not pressing to take advantage and be elevated at the expense of others. Worldly status is no longer the primary motivation. These folks may not enjoy a high social standard here on earth, but they may. But the secret is they're satisfied with who they are in their relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. They understand that humbling oneself and exalting God leads to eternal exaltation in the kingdom of heaven that is to come. The humble look to the future through the eyes of faith, and they realize there's a much better banquet that will be thrown eternally in heaven than what is offered here. They are the ones that realize that the great banquet feast in heaven far outstrips anything that we could possibly earn or obtain here on earth. Their concern is not then necessarily getting the best seat. Their concern starts becoming for others. And how can they care for others? And they show others the best seat. Why, they take the lesser seat. As Paul instructed, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." See, true humility is not always so obvious. I mean, I'm the most humble guy I know. So again, even with humility, we need to look at our hearts. You know, it reminded me of something I recently read. There was an American music student that went to the Beethoven Museum in Bonn, Germany. And she was just fascinated by the piano in which Beethoven composed many of his greatest songs. She asked the museum guard if she could play his piano for just one song. And then she accompanied her request with a rather lavish tip. And the guard agreed. The girl went to the piano and she played Moonlight Sonata. As she was leaving, she said to the guard, she says, "I suppose all the great pianists who come here want to play that piano." The guard shook his head, looked at the woman and said, "The famed Polish pianist who became prime minister of his country, Piderski, was here recently and he said he wasn't even worthy to touch the piano." You see, humility is a condition of the heart. Jesus was the most humble man I've ever read about. He knew he was God. He knew he was the Son of God. But he still did the role God had given. He showed honor to God, his Father. And he was a servant of the people who his Father had sent him to save. As the writer of Hebrews stated, he said, "Now in putting everything under subjection to Jesus, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything that is in subjection to Christ. But we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely this Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering death. So by the grace of God, we might taste death. He might taste death for everyone." That's humility. The more we glorify Christ, the more we serve people not out of obligation, but out of love and grace for our God, then the more the Spirit humbles us and the closer we grow to our Lord. See, Jesus said in verse 11, he said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, to strive for the world and to seek power in due course leads most people to shame. Every day we can read about some giant of industry, some leader of a country who is exposed through shame. Jesus is clearly telling that everyone seeking to exalt himself will be made low. God is not impressed with social status. I mean, I can imagine standing before God and saying, "Hey, I was the mayor, or I was the governor, or I was president." And God would simply say, "How did you use your position to serve my kingdom and my people?" You might say, "People looked up at me. I was a man of stature." And again, he, I think, would look at you just the way Jesus looked at Simon Peter when he said, "Simon, the son of John, do you love me more than these?" He answered to Jesus and said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." And then he said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." See, God blesses you for a reason. He blesses you so you can take those blessings and not hoard them, but give them away and bless other people and do it in the name of Jesus Christ and share the gospel of life with them. See, we need to recognize that people and their souls are so precious to God that He sacrificed His only Son that they might be saved. But at the very same time, we also need to recognize that you and I are not that important. No one is going to probably remember that you walked this earth 200 years from now. That's not what's important. What's important is the glory of God. Although I want you to know, there is a reward for hypocrisy. I mean, hypocritical behavior does have some rewards. Look at verse 12. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you are repaid. The point Jesus is making is for the lost, for the prideful, for the hypocrite who has amassed himself for himself worldly status or worldly wealth, he better enjoy it now because this is as good as it gets. If you live in this world and its status, live it up and enjoy your life because everything you acquire will be gone when your life is over. And that is your reward. Earthly reward for unbelievers turns into eternal suffering. I remember when I was in the corporate world, before I gave that up and Joyce and I became missionaries, I was making what they said was in the top 3% of the world for income. And I became greatly depressed. First, because I wasn't a believer. But secondly, because I thought, is this as good as it gets? Is this all there is? And it was through those realizations and some other things in my life that caused me to crash and burn, and God could finally work on my heart and soul, and I was able to come to Christ. See, when the world does stuff, there's always a cost. When Christ did things, He paid the cost, and it was all free. So humility's reward is greater. Jesus says there's a better way, a way that brings lasting joy, a way that brings lasting peace. If you read in verse 13 and 14, it says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be paid at the resurrection of the just. See, Jesus wants His followers, all true Christians, you and me, to be different. We, us, you, me, we must be the ones who invite the people here in, the people with dropsy, the people that are broken, the people that are suffering, because they are created in God's image too. And we're to care for them. And we're to share the gospel with them. See, if you think about it, that's part of the reason why we moved this church here, next to the food pantry. Because there are so many people that need help and can't pay us back. As we end, we turn our attention to Jesus' closing parable, where the hearts are really revealed. It says, follow along with me as I read in verse 15. It says, and when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time, the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who were invited, come, everything is ready. But they all began to make excuses. I have bought a field and I've got to go and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. Please excuse me. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. And the servant came and reported these things to the master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And I'm going to stop there. See, when we look at that parable, we have to read it in light of the prior chapter. Jesus has been calling Israel. He's been calling the people to come to the kingdom of God over and over, and they have refused to enter. And what Jesus is saying now, the gospel is going out beyond Israel. It's going to go out to the Gentiles. It's going to go out to the poor, the lame, and the blind. In other words, the gospel is now going to go out beyond the Jews. And this is how the gospel has come to us down from generation to generation to this day. We are the poor. We are the crippled. And we are the blind spiritually. God invites us to this great banquet feast. Just as Jesus commanded his disciples to practice by helping the poor and inviting them to their parties, he does the same for us, and that we are to do the same thing. We are to be servants. So as we think about this morning, here's my application for us. Only those who exhibit humility of the heart, a changed heart. God says, Christ says he'll change your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Those are the only people that are going to be invited to the great banquet in heaven. How do we foster more humility in our lives? How do we live lives that are truly humble? How do we become more and more the ones who invite the poor rather than trying to jockey for position in this world for social standing? How do we become people who our primary concern is glorifying God and serving others out of love? Not out of some obligation, but out of love. I think we have to begin with a couple foundational truths. First, you need to understand who you really are. You are the poor, the blind, and the powerless spiritually. If you are invited to the feast that God is going to host, it's not because he can get anything from you. You're invited because God loves you and desires not to receive anything from you but his glory. Second, you need to understand that you're a sinner. We are saved sinners. And we need to understand there's really no part of us that has not been corrupted. And we need to fully grasp what it means to be invited to this feast, even though we are sinners. You have to understand the way you got on the guest list, the way you became a guest of honor, is Jesus had to die and pay the penalty for your sin. And then it talks in scriptures about your name is written in the book of life. Do you understand when Jesus wrote your name in that book of life, he did it with his blood? This is the kind of knowledge we need to take into our hearts and our souls. And this is where humility is born. This is what God requires. You know, there are two great commandments in the New Testament. And if we live those two commandments, everything else will fall into place. It says in Mark, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandment greater than these. If we can live that, then we will become humble people, serving God and loving others for the kingdom. Amen and amen. Father, I thank you for your time and your word this morning. I ask that you would richly bless our lives, that we might take those blessings and use them to bless others in your name. Father, help us read your word. help us through prayer that we would be transformed and know that we truly are passing through this world and do not belong to it. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.